Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. I trust that God has been keeping you and watching and sustaining you. And it's always a pleasure to be before God's Word. And I'm always grateful to God for the chance to share God's Word. But I also want to encourage you that the most important thing is to always have a personal relationship with God. What does that mean? That as a person, there is a place for personal communion. And that is a place where you meet with your Father on a daily basis. And this is not even just to feed on sermons or to listen to sermons or just to, you know, to hear others, but actually to just hear God for yourself. And this has to be a place where it is you, where you are intimate with your Father. You have communion with God. Remember, the Bible tells us that the apostles, that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so there are things that as the church, as the body of Christ, individually and corporately, we must continue steadfastly in. And one of the characteristics that you see of the early church is everyone that grew, everyone that was multiplied, everyone that grew, like you can think of Stephen, you can think of the deacons, you can think of Philip. They were not called apostles, but they had the results of apostles. They demonstrated the power. You can think of Stephen. The Bible tells us no one could resist the spirit or the wisdom by which he spoke. And even he had great faith and he did mighty miracles. They were not called apostles. Some, yes, were, but these were not called apostles. But you see, there is something that they encountered when they dealt with the Holy Spirit, when they spent time with the Holy Spirit. I tell you, when you spend time with the Spirit of God, you will realize that there are certain things that He will place upon you. You don't need a title. You don't need to be called a pastor. But as long as you are a vessel that is yielded to God, as long as that you are a vessel that has consistently found the place of prayer, the place of communion, you will start to have certain results, and you can see that these results are similar to those of apostles, to those of pastors, to those of evangelists, to those of prophets. Why? Because God is not a respecter of titles, He's not a respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of those that have chosen to know Him. You see, when Jesus says in the last day, "Depart from me, I never knew you," it means that I was never intimate with you. God is after intimacy, and I pray that even this morning as you listen, that your heart and your hunger shall be stirred for intimacy. It shall be stirred for God, that even when you are alone, that you have that place. You have that place where you feed for yourself, where you are taught by yourself, where you are encouraged by God at a personal level, because personal communion has the greatest blessing. What we do as leaders to give teachings here and there is not the foundation of your faith. It should not be. It should only be supplementary to what you do in your quiet time. And this is something that I will keep encouraging you. Have your quiet time. Have your quiet time. When you have your quiet time, then you listen to something else. You listen to a few. You look at devotionals. But the devotionals should not be the basis on which you stand by. Have your own consistent place of prayer. Devotionals are addition. Sermons are addition. Listening up to preachings and all that are good. They're good things, and I encourage you to listen and share them. But I also, above all, I encourage you to have that place of personal communion that you can be able to be established. So today we are in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we have been looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Remember, one of the things that we see is that Paul raised this church in his second missionary journey. Right now, he's in his third missionary journey in Ephesus. and he writes this letter to them from Ephesus. Ephesus and Corinth are separated by one sea, so communication was easy. And from what we were able to establish, that this necessarily was not the first letter, but ideally could be considered the second letter, because there is what we call the lost epistle to the Corinthians that was never found, the lost letter. But in this, we see a great number of issues are addressed by Paul. We have seen already that he was able to address issues of division, issues of following after men, and these were big concerns in the early church, and it was clear to them that they need to follow Christ, and informing them to be faithful. It is necessary for a man to be found faithful. He has established this between him and Apollos, and at the end of the day, also aspects of the wisdom of God, highlighting how the foolishness of God is greater than the greatest wisdom of men. So today we want to look at how he addresses a big concern in the Corinthian church, which was an issue of a brother who was caught in the sin of immorality, or a brother who was caught up in the sin of sexual immorality. Now, let us read, and maybe we'll be able to draw lessons about this, and also how we can look at aspects of church discipline. Yeah, so 1 Corinthians 5 says, verse 1, it says that it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, that is yeast, leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle, and this is what we are saying, that there was a previous letter. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean this with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you will need not go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with those judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, when we examine this chapter, we see that there was a case of sexual immorality. And the word there is fornication, which from the Greek word is porneia, or where pornography comes from, and ideally it just results, it means illicit sexual activity, and this could be illicit sexual activity, adultery, fornication, sleeping with animals, lesbianism, gayism. All these things are immoralities that existed in the Corinthian church. Now you see the challenges with Corinth being a trade city, a port city, is that there were so many people coming in. You can imagine sailors have just come, they are away from their families, and so the city was troubled with all this immorality, and beyond that, there is also aspects of temple prostitution. Remember, it was an idolatrous practice in those days that part of their worship would involve, you know, sleeping with temple prostitutes. And even today, if you find any action or any ministry that has a lot of immorality, you can clearly be knowing that you are not in the ministry of God, because that one is how they service that altar. Now you see what was happening in the Corinthian church. He says that it is not even a case that is normal among the Gentiles, that cannot even be mentioned among the Gentiles, that it cannot even be found that a man is sleeping with his father's wife. And yet they were happy in the church, yet they were proud. You can imagine, this must have been a member who is living in immorality, he has taken his father's wife, and he comes to church proudly, and maybe he's even given a Bible reading to do, or he's given a prayer to lead. And people are wondering, and Paul is wondering, but guys, don't you understand that we are a church, and that there is a standard of morality that we need to have? I mean, it's not that grace, you know, when he later on asked, how can we continue sinning so that grace may abound, you know? So it is not that because we are under grace, as some of you think, that now we have a license to sin and to live as much as we want. No, he is clear that there are things that you should not do. I mean, even if you look at some of the aspects of listed under porneia, it says even sex with a divorced man or a woman, that already even to God is considered as fornications, as porneia. And God is like, this is something that you should not tolerate. You should not have it. And God is very keen. He's like, can't you see? You guys are just puffed up. You think you are happy. In fact, it is something that you are celebrating. It's something that you are proud of. And it's like, I am not there with you. He says, absent in the body, I have already passed judgment. Would you not rather have mourned? That means that it should have pained you as a church. Think of how, Lot? The Bible says daily his righteous soul was vexed when he saw, you know, the wickedness of the people around him, of Sodom and Gomorrah. When they sin among us as a church, does it pain us that we are mourned, that, look, this is what is happening to the church? Even as our family members, will it not pain you when you hear of some of the grace of the grave misconducts of our relatives, of our brothers, of our previous ancestors, what they have done, and how the devil, you know, impacted them and has attacked them? And you know, of course, all these things come down to us. There are doorways that were open, and unless we take a place as brothers, as people who are alive, to stand in the gap and to say, Father, have mercy, all these things will follow us. So we have a responsibility to stamp out sin from among us. And Paul says, look here, indeed, I am absent in the body. That means I am not with you physically, but I am with you present in spirit. And he says that, do this. In the day of our Lord, when you are gathered together, in the name of our Lord, when you gather as a church together, put this man out of the congregation. Send him away. Put him on church discipline. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his body or of his flesh, that his spirit, the destruction of his carnal nature, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, this church discipline is not to destroy the person. You know, nowadays when we put church discipline, it is to kick out someone, excommunicate the person, and the person is never to come back. And most of the time, people are excommunicated for doctrinal issues. It's rare that it is restorative. But you see, Paul, even in his declaration that this man to be handed over to Satan, it means that we want this person to be put away from the church and not to be allowed. And where is the purpose? You see, Paul is addressing a believer. He's addressing a church, and he knows that this person, when he is excluded from the congregation, he is going to be filled with godly sorrow. The Bible says godly sorrow breeds repentance. It leads us to repentance. But worldly sorrow leads you to depression and death. When someone is just sorrowful like Judas, it is just a depressive state, and it's more about, oh, I made a mistake, I have been caught. But you see, when someone is godly sorrow, they mourn that sin wants to separate them from God, that sin has separated them to God, that how could they have fallen, how could they have denied their master and Lord Jesus. Now, godly sorrow breeds true repentance, leads us to repentance. And Paul wants this gentleman that is sleeping with his father's wife to be put under discipline, to be put out of the congregation, such that he will be broken. He will mourn. He will know that he is excluded. You can think of someone who, even for you, when you have fellowship with God and you take some time where you are not in fellowship, you feel an emptiness. You realize that you are empty. You realize that there is a place that you need to go to. You've been away from the church. There is a warmth that you have missed. There is a confirmation of the Spirit of God in your spirit that you know you are hungry for. And anyone who has experienced God at the feeling level, at the place where they know without a shadow of doubt the presence of God, the importance of being in the presence of God and being among other believers, will be mourning, will be broken when they're excommunicated. And the purpose that this man was to be put out of the church is such that his flesh, his body, that thing can be destroyed, that he can be grieved outside, that he is not welcome as part of the congregation until he has fully repented. When they say hand this man over to Satan, it does not mean that now let the man be an unbeliever or let this man now go to the devil's side. No, this is someone that Christ died for. But what we are saying is we are going to put him out of the church. And by him being out of the church, he is going to be broken in a way that he will know that what he has done is sinful, and he will be set aside. And this ideally what we say whenever someone is put on discipline, this person must be put away from responsibilities. This is not the same person who should be leading worship or doing this. No, this is someone who needs to be set aside. Let him be grieved that he cannot serve. Let him be grieved that he cannot interact with others. Let him be grieved that what he did hurt the body of Christ and hurt himself. And more importantly, when there is true evidence of repentance, then this person should be restored. And this is something that Paul later writes in the book of 2 Corinthians, that let this brother not be overcome by sorrow. Go and show your love to him again and welcome him, because he has truly repented. And this is what Paul had confirmed. So he tells them that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. It's interesting how Paul is, he knows that even in spirit he can attend that meeting. He is in Ephesus, but he's like, I am with you in spirit. That means he will be watching. In the spirit he can attend. And he will be there when they'll be placing judgment. And so he's telling them, I will be there. And that's why he says that you have many fathers. You have many teachers, but you have few fathers. I am your father. He tells them, your boasting is not good. And, you know, sin is referred to as yeast, a little leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. When you're making bread, you just need to add a little yeast, and then the yeast will make the bread, you know, puff up. Now, it says that when you're making a new lump, remove the old leaven. This old leaven is referring to sin. This sin of sexual immorality that was in the church, that the church was tolerating, Paul was telling them, you have to get this out. Why? Because if you entertain such, what happens is that other church members will feel like this is normal. Oh, we are all under grace. Oh, we can do whatever we want. And that's why in another place, Paul says that if elders, the elders who are sinning should be rebuked publicly. This is not an issue of contention where it starts that, oh, if a brother has sinned against you, first tell him, and then after you have spoken to him, then call a few brothers as witnesses. If he does not hear you, bring it before the church. If he does not hear the church, then treat him as an unbeliever. No, this is a case where it is outrightly known that this is a case of sexual immorality that cannot even be mentioned among the Gentiles. And the church was okay with it. And that is why Paul addresses it in this way. Remember, our heart of love, even in correction, we are called to love. And Paul is clear. He says that it is not about judging those who are outside the world. In my previous letter, and that's why we say this is like ideally the second letter, I told you not to associate with the sexual immoral. But I did not mean those in the world. I don't mean the covetous, the extortioners, the revilers of the world. No, because that means you will be out of this world. But I meant those who call themselves brothers. You find someone is calling himself a Christian, but he's a con man. You find someone is calling himself a Christian, but they are idolaters. They worship idols. They are covetous. They are drunkards. They are extortioners. What is extortioners? Extortioners are people who are doing these games of sharks, where they loan you money with 20% or 50% interest. They clearly know that this is a desperate person, and they want this person to give this money and double it and double it. And when the person cannot do it, they come and sell and auction all their properties. That is extortion. And God is saying, if someone is a believer, you should not be doing this. A drunkard. Hey, you know, people argue, oh, I just drink a little. The Bible is telling us a drunkard, someone who calls himself a believer, a brother, and is a reviler. Who is a reviler? Someone who is partying, enjoying himself. Someone who is just always in parties and doing whatever they want without any control. Mischievous. Someone who is, Paul is saying, even this, do not even eat with such a person. Someone who is living like this, and yet they say they are believers. They are contradicting the truth of the gospel. They are contradicting the word of God. The Bible is telling us such a person who is a believer and doing this, do not even eat with such a person. To the Jew, when you tell them, a Jew, not to eat with a person, that means that have no relationship. Relationships were only confirmed when they were eating together. When you eat with people, it is an agreement. It is a covenant. It's a place of agreement. That's why when the Jews eat with someone, it says they're in unity. And that's why they never would eat with Gentiles. But now Paul is saying, even in the church, if you have someone who is calling himself a brother and doing all these things, do not even eat with such a person. This person is someone with the old yeast, and the old yeast can leaven the whole lamp. It can destroy the lamp. Christ already is our Passover lamp. Remember, he is a lamb without blemish. And that's why Paul is telling us that. Remember, you have put on Christ. Now, when you have put on Christ, put away that old flesh. Put away that old sin. Why? Because you have partaken of the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, which is Christ, who is our Passover lamb. He's our Passover bread that was broken for us. And by it, you and I have the ability to put away all those old sins. And when we put them aside and we put on the new man, then we can walk in holiness and righteousness before God. Those that are outside the world, they're outside the world. That's not our business to judge them. God will judge them. But if someone has come into the faith and is still doing these things, Paul is telling us, we need to rebuke them. We need to hand them over to Satan. We need to have them undergo a form of discipline, such that this discipline is able to restore them. Remember, it is not just now you're going with an axe, get out of the church, get out of the church. No. There is a restoration purpose at heart. And I will encourage leaders, those that have been put on discipline, what is our role to ensure they still keep in growth? That they're still having the benefit of that discipline. I know there are others who, when they put on discipline, they leave and join other churches. That is rebellion. And no rebellious spirit or person will take you anywhere. And that's why, as leaders, even when people come to you, you need to find out what is it that they have come to do and why are they not where they came from. Is it an issue that they ran away from discipline? And if they have run from discipline, you should also put them under discipline when they have come to you. Because if they have done it here, they will do it again. And we need people of accountability. I pray that God will give us wisdom in handling such matters. God will give us insight to know who not to associate with, especially those who call themselves brothers. Because sadly, those that have conned others, have stolen from others many times are in the church. But God in his wisdom will be able to guide and give you grace and discernment to know when to go ahead or when not to go ahead. And in that wisdom, God's grace is sufficient. And Father, I thank you for your word today. Thank you that you've spoken to us in a language that we understand. I thank you for your hand over your people, your children, that your grace and power shall be with them. Keep and sustain, watch over their lives, protect them from every evil hand of the enemy. I pray for a word of healing over those that are sick. Touch them in the name of Jesus. We pray for wisdom, even in dealing with issues in the church. Indeed, there are various issues because we are not perfect, and indeed men fall from time to time. But I pray for your grace and wisdom, that indeed even all restorative actions must be done in love, O God. That, Lord, in love, that, Lord, it shall be done with the purpose of building up, with the purpose of restoration, with the purpose of showing mercy and grace, that indeed such people shall not be lost completely to Satan, but they shall be brought to the point of restoration, to miss you, to hunger and thirst for you, O God. I pray that indeed your sons and daughters shall be encouraged today, O God, them that are trusting you for opportunities, for open doors, that you do the impossible, O God. You're a God of mercy and favor, O God. Go ahead of us this day. Keep and sustain us, watch and protect us. We exalt you and we magnify you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom and blessed day ahead. Bye.